Awesome. Well, glad you guys are here. You're the crew that's not gone for spring break yet. We have a massive group that's gone today. I know. How many people leave after church? Are hopping in a car, flight, going somewhere? Okay. Multiple families, including my family, will be leaving after church. Well, I want to welcome you. So glad you're with us. I want to welcome Hope at Home. I know I got texts from people watching in Colorado today because they traveled out there. I know people that are watching from hospitals this morning. I had a couple families in our church texts about that. And so people are watching from all over, so I just want to welcome everybody. My name is Pastor Zach. I have the honor and the privilege of being the student and the worship pastor here at Hope Church, and I have the privilege of preaching this morning and closing out this series. We've been in this, I think, every week of the year. I mean, since we started 2025, we have been in this series called Foundational Faith. And we've looked at who Christ is. We've looked at what he's done. We've looked at our response to that, including Jeff's sermon last week about unconditional surrender. And our series, I know you won't be able to see it super well, it's loosely based on this book. This is Basic Christianity by John Stott. If you have not got to read it, it's probably 12 or 15 bucks on Amazon. It's loosely based and kind of adapted from that. And when you get to the very last chapter, the message for today, the title is Being a Christian. Being a Christian. And I'll be honest, I don't feel qualified. I don't know if anybody would, but I don't feel qualified to speak on that. I wouldn't say I'm the best Christian. Been through Bible college, been a pastor for a while, I've worked here for a while, but I still feel like I could do better. Like, you know what I mean? Like, you're like, I still feel like I could be, if that's even a thing, if I could be a better Christian. Jeff spoke last week on unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. Here's what I'm unconditionally surrendered to. I told Jeff about this already. When people pull in front of me, I will always honk. Okay, I'm unconditionally surrendered to my car horn. And I tell you this every time I'm up here, but God actually, I got in trouble. My horn didn't work for about 2 months. I feel like the Lord took it from me. And he was trying to teach me, you know, he put me in the wilderness, no horn, couldn't respond to anybody that was driving wrong, in my opinion. And I got it back the other day, though. And I think I'm going to be back in the wilderness soon. I immediately honked that morning. You know, something else that I thought of when I thought of unconditional surrender and how I could maybe be a better, I'm unconditionally surrendered to the donuts out here. Anybody else? Like when your kids walk in the building, do they just like sprint to the donuts? Right after the message today, we're going to sing a song called Holy Forever. And we got done with practice today and we just got done singing Holy Forever. And Stacy goes, donuts forever. Like that was what was on her mind. It went from holy forever to donut. And I was like, yeah, I'm good with donuts. Every day, surrender to donuts. But for me, I don't feel qualified. I feel like I could be better. So we're going to take a stab at it. And the question I want to ask, I want to take the title of that chapter, and we're going to phrase it as a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be? We've went through this whole book right here. We've gone through all of this, 12 weeks of sermons and studying on Wednesday nights. And there's a couple things that I would mention. You would probably agree with me. We should probably pray. Like, we feel like that's a biblical thing. To be a Christian, you're most likely praying on a daily, weekly basis of some sorts. We're reading our Bibles. We're spending time in God's Word, learning about His church, learning about His people, learning about ourselves, learning about God and the story of God. We're giving back to God. A lot of you tithe to Hope Church, or maybe you support maybe K-Love or Air One, or you give to missionaries somewhere throughout the world or some other nonprofit. Another thing we're probably supposed to do as Christians, we're called to love other people. That's a call of Christianity. Maybe it's the shows we're not supposed to watch and the shows that we're allowed to watch. Come on, you have a guilty pleasure. I won't say your show. You're thinking it already. Maybe it's the music you're not supposed to listen to. Maybe you still do. Or the music you're allowed to. Hey, you can listen to this. It's clean. It has these lyrics. I heard Pastor Jim say this once. As Christians, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with girls that do. Does that define us, maybe? Maybe that's one thing. Here's something else I wrote. Being a Christian, I'm not going to say I agree with this. We believe that Chick-fil-A is the Lord's chicken. Is that a thing? It's like a thing. It's like you could take some medicine, you could go to the doctor, or you could go through the drive-thru, and you could grab a chicken sandwich, and you're probably going to feel better. Like, that's, I've heard that. I'm a Cane's fan. Kevin knows. I really like Raising Cane's. We go to Chick-fil-A still because they have a plate place, but that's okay. Not necessary for the chicken. But I look at this question of being a Christian. Like, what does it mean for that to actually identify you as someone who follows Jesus? And as we answer that question this morning, I really want to turn to not the doing, not the beliefs, but the purpose of being a Christian. That's kind of how I want to phrase that. What does it mean to be a Christian? Or more so, what is our purpose? What is our meaning as being a Christian, as someone that follows after Jesus? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your phones, you got a tablet with you, if you have a paper Bible, I see a paper Bible over there. Come on now. You better hold that close to you. You never know. And before we dive into this message and into this scripture, I do want to address those in this room, those online, that would say, hey, I'm not a Christian. I don't follow Jesus yet. I've not committed my life to him. Maybe I don't even like church, but you're here because a friend invited you or someone sent you a link. I want to say this just so it's not awkward for you. This message, because of the question we're asking, this message is written to Christians. It's written to people that believe and follow after Jesus and would consider themselves a disciple of Jesus. But if you're not a believer yet, you just kind of feel uncomfortable with that, I want you to know you're still invited in. I want you to know that as we walk through this process, you're still going to hear the gospel. You're still going to hear about God's love. You're still going to hear about how Jesus died for you. So I want you to know, even though it's not written for you, God still has something to say to you, and you're still invited in to this message. Well, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. We're going to pause right there. We're going to go verse by verse. We got 5 verses to walk through this morning. They meet in Galilee. Let me rewind us just a hair. The previous chapter, chapter 27, is the crucifixion, that is the burial, and that is the resurrection. Right at the end of chapter 27 is the resurrection, and then you have him being seen and coming to life. You see all of that at the very beginning of chapter 28. So in chapter 28, the women in Jesus' life, they wake up that day, and they go to see the tomb. Most of us have visited a cemetery before, maybe taken flowers or balloons or have gone on that certain day, or maybe any day we've gone. That's what they did. They went to the tomb to see the tomb. When they arrived, well, it was open, and there was a gentleman, an angel, sitting there, and he says, he is not here. Here's what it says. You're going to go back 10 verses, Matthew 28, 6 and 7. Here's what the angel says to the women. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. So you open it, let them see. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Again, back to verse 16. They met him in Galilee. That's exactly where the angel told the women to tell the disciples where to go. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We got multiple things happening here, right? This is, for the disciples, this is their first time they are seeing Jesus risen from the dead. They had seen him on a cross. They had seen him beaten. They had seen him carry the cross, seen him hanging there. They'd seen all that. Now we're a couple of days later, and now they see Jesus. And I think for some of them, they worshiped, which is the proper response. But for some of us, we're the same way they are. Some of them also doubted. And I wonder if they were both, like a hand up and a hand down, maybe, like at the same time. Like, were they, we believe, but hold on a second. Like, for some of them, are they still questioning? We don't know. We have no other information. They worshiped him, but some doubted. I wrote a note on here. I said, maybe some of them were wondering if their NyQuil maybe just hadn't faded out yet. They were like, maybe took a little too much last night. Right? What we do know is if you were to look in the book of John, chapter 20, Thomas doubts. You've heard that term before, the doubting Thomas. You find that in John chapter 20. And I don't think it's the same one because the stories wouldn't line up. But he shows up and the disciples are like, bro, you missed it. Like, Jesus was just here. And he's like, no, he wasn't. if I didn't get to see him, I want to see the nail holes. I want to see the spear in his side. And then a week later, Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, what do you think? And has it literally like lets him. He's like, look right here. Put your finger here. Put your hand here in my side. And Thomas is like, you're my Lord, you're my God. So we have other accounts of doubting, but we don't know who doubted here in Matthew. But we know they worshiped. We know some doubted. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is such a conundrum almost. It's very weird because he's God, yet something can still be given to him as power and authority. And what we've learned from Scripture is Jesus is somehow, and I don't understand this, somehow he's 100% God, yet 100% man. He's able to be God, yet he lives in the flesh and eats and drinks and has he cries and bleeds and has pain and feelings and emotions, yet he can move mountains. He can create the universe like that. Somehow he has the ability to do both. And what we find in Scripture is there's some form of emptying. When Jesus comes to earth, God sends Jesus here, there's some form of emptying or releasing of authority or power. I don't understand it all the way, but here's what Philippians chapter 2, 6, and 7 says. It talks about this. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature. So very nature God, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There is some form of emptying. We don't understand it all the way, but we know that it's there. And then after the resurrection, the authority is given back. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 10. Here's what it says. It says this, therefore God exalted him. God, he lifts him up. It says, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. Now look back to our verse. All authority in heaven and on earth. So there's some form of an emptying that we don't really understand all the way, but Jesus becomes, he's a human, yet now God lifts him up after the resurrection. The Spirit of God fills him, lives in him, and the authority is now there. And that's what we see in verse 18. And this authority, Jesus is going to say, because of my authority, I send you out. And this is kind of the two verses that I want us to focus on. Matthew 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Here's what it says. I'm going to leave these two. They're together. They should be they're together on the screen. We pop that up there for me, Zach. Perfect. We're going to leave these up here for a little bit. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave that up there. We got two verses there, okay? And there's some verbs highlighted. There's four of them. One of my teenagers that has a phone out, Luke, you already do. Perfect. I'm going to use you as an example. I need you to go to the clock app on the phone and pull up a timer, and I need you to set it for 3 minutes. I'm going to take a drink while you do that. No, not yet. I mean, I could. My notes are right here. I mean, I could. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do 3 minutes where we're going to do a little grammar lesson. I know it's spring break. We're in church. We don't want to do that. It helps us understand what's being written here because this wasn't written in English. It wasn't written to us in our language in our time. So I want us to help just lift this up a little bit and highlight it a little bit. Are you ready? No, hold on. Do you have the phone on loud? Like if I go over, you can embarrass me and let it go off. Okay? Yes. All right, cool. There's a timer. All right, tell me when to go. Go. Okay. So you'll see there are four verbs up here. The two words make disciples, that's the same word in Greek. That's literally one verb. And what you see with these four, the verb or the word make disciples, That is the imperative verb. By the way, I don't know anything about grammar. I had to learn all this week. It was great. I had to relearn high school. So it's the main verb. It's the dominant verb. It's the command. Like, it's the one saying, do this. Like, this is what you must do. That's what make disciples is. The other three words are go, baptize, and teach, or teaching and baptizing. Same thing there. Those three are called participles. And that is when a verb, because to go, to baptize, to teach, that would be verbs, are used as adjectives. Does anyone know what an adjective is? I had to Google it. I wasn't smart enough. Does anyone know what an adjective is? Descriptive of what? Like, what's happening? It's describing something. So what they're doing with this, go, baptize, and teach, are not verbs in this. They are participles. They are actually describing something. So the best way for me that as I was learning it is make disciples is the title, and then your subtitle is to go and baptize and to teach. Your main thing, the dominant thing, when you read this verse, you're like, there's so much to do. Like, no, the main thing is to make disciples. While you're making disciples, here's a few things that are going to happen. Here's a few things that are a part of that process. I gave a couple examples because I wasn't smart enough to understand this. If you struggle with grammar, this will help you. The running dog chased the ball. The verb is chased. They use the verb running, though, as the adjective there. The crying baby woke her parents. Any parents? A crying baby last night? Yeah, there's one back there. I know. We've been there. My daughter woke me up. It's like, come lay with me. She's four. The crying baby woke is the verb. Crying would be your participle that is used there. So in our sentence, go, baptize, and teach, hinge on making disciples. Stop the timer. What we got left? Oh, that's 2 minutes. I should have done a 2-minute timer. That's too easy. Okay, that's fine. So here's what I want to do with this, and you can go ahead and take that down now. Is the reason I show you this is because there's so much here about what is our purpose. And I want you to see the main thing that Jesus calls his disciples to do, the men that followed him, are to be disciples. And to replicate that and to make more disciples. And there's going to be things that they do that are a part of that, going out. And teaching and baptizing, but for them, it's making disciples. So let's start there. What is a disciple? I would say in today's context, it's not like a normal thing we hear. Like, I'm not going to call you like my disciple that's running. Like, it's not the way that it was when it was written in the first century. For them, they had rabbis, teacher. It's the same thing. So they had these teachers, these rabbis. What happened is students would go to elementary school just like today at age 5 or 6. They would finish around 12 years old. Most of them went home. Most of them went home. They learned the family trade, and they did that. Some of them decided to go to secondary school, and that's really where they studied a little more in depth. And then when they graduated from that, some would go and ask a rabbi if they could be their disciple, if they could actually sit underneath them and study from them. They would try to replicate them. They would imitate them. They probably dressed like them. I don't know that they had lots of clothes to choose from, but they would replicate and be just like them. And they would also, there's this word that to take on the yoke. The yoke was their interpretation of scripture. So however that rabbi viewed scripture and then made their kind of rules, hey, don't do this on the Sabbath, don't do this, don't do this. They would see those as true, and they would sit underneath that rabbi as a disciple, and they would do all of those things. And there's a story, or kind of a, I guess it would, I don't really know what it would be, but that the disciples of some rabbis, they would follow so closely that if the rabbi stepped in something, it would actually land on his disciples. They would follow so closely that if he stepped on something, it would land on them. It's like a child, you tell the kid not to jump in the water, but you already know, like, it's going to happen. It gets all over you because you're next to your child. So the call of Jesus, let me bring this back right here. When Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples, he's telling you, he's telling me, he's telling the 11 gentlemen that he's talking to help people look like him, to look towards him, to imitate him, to sit at his feet, to follow so close to Jesus that when he steps in a puddle, I get wet. That when he's walking on a dusty road, the dust from his sandals would actually end up on my sandals or my jeans and my clothes. That's how close we're called. That's how close a disciple is supposed to follow their rabbi. But we still have these other three participles that we mentioned. And again, they're not the process of making disciples. It's not just like, hey, here's one, two, three, and you know, you're good to go. But they are a part of that process. Here's the first one we learned, is go. Go. Now, it's interpreted two ways. You can, and I'll let you decide whichever way you want to take it. The first can mean as you go. So we're going to leave and go to Great Wolf Lodge today in Kansas City. As we go, maybe I'll have a conversation with someone there because I have a Hope Church t-shirt on or a sweatshirt on. As I'm going to the grocery store, as you're going to school, that's what that would mean. That's the one interpretation, is as you go, make disciples in your daily life, wherever you may be. The other interpretation is go, like leave here. Leave your country, leave your place, because he tells them to make disciples of all nations. And so this interpretation says, no, it's not just about your daily life. It's like you need to actually go on the mission field. You need to go and make disciples and not stay here any longer. Here's what I'll say. We don't know which one it is. It can be interpreted both ways. To me, and what I would say is they both have the same result. We are called as Christians, the meaning and purpose of Christianity is to share the good news of Jesus. Whether that be on the mission field, whether that be here in Northwest Arkansas, whether that be for us in Kansas City today or for you guys in Gulf Shores tomorrow, like wherever you may go and share it. And for some of you, you may be called to mission work. Do that. Support missionaries. Go on the field or support financially. I know, I don't know if the Eggerbrottens are here. Lisa's in the back. I don't know if you still do this. She would pay for pizza for the missionary, for the girls in Costa Rica to have pizza on Friday nights. And that's something that's going. She's sharing through a pizza with these girls down in Costa Rica what the love of God looks like. So that could be, however it is you're sharing that. Here's the second word, is to baptize. What we're called as we make disciples, as we share that good news, when people respond, our response to that is, here's what baptism is. Here's what baptism looks like. As I was writing the sermon this week, Pastor Jim showed up in my office. Yeah, he was happy. He had his shorts on and his flip-flops, you know, no stress for the week. And came in, and they had some form of a conference, a retreat down there. I'm not exactly sure what it was. And they were expecting not like a ton of people. And he's like, there were hundreds of people that showed up to this thing. And it really became a revival. And he said that at the end of it, there were 40 guys ready to be baptized. They had heard the gospel. They were hungry. They were ready to be baptized. And his buddy was there with him. His name's Derek. And Derek was like, he didn't know they were going to do baptism. And he went to Jim and whispered in his ear. He said, I don't have a second pair of underwear. Like, how am I going to do the baptisms? I don't have another pair of underwear. Like, what's going to, Jim's like, you know what? We'll figure it out later. And they baptized 40 guys that day. I mean, just on the spot, they did it. I don't know what Derek did with his clothing the rest of the day. We'll leave that for I guess, to figure out, or you can worry about that. I don't know. But the call is to baptize people. It's this outward expression to your church, to your community, even to God, of this inward conviction. I know what's true. I've accepted it. I've repented. I'm following. What's next? Baptism. The third thing we're told to do is there's this form of teaching. This form of like, if you're just this disciple and you've been baptized and we just leave it at that, you're a newborn. You're just a baby. It doesn't go any further than that. And the call is to help that person grow up. I started a book in January. I've not been faithful. I think I'm on chapter 3. I'm going to be honest with you guys. Very unfaithful to reading that book. But the first chapter talked about these five verses. And it challenged me. And it said, how can you go and make disciples? How can you go and help those people learn and grow if you don't know what's commanded? If you don't know what you're supposed to teach them, how are you going to teach them? Because you said, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, what if we don't know the commands? Then we're not able to teach. And so I would take the question from chapter 1 in that book, and I would ask us the same thing. How can we teach? How can we do this third kind of portion here of teaching if we don't know what it says? That's not to make you feel guilty. That's not to make you feel inadequate or like it's such a big thing. To me, it's a reminder. It reminded me when I read it, the importance of being in the Word, the importance of being at church, learning through sermons, through Bible studies, and being in this community and in fellowship with each other. For us to be who God called us to be, we need to also know and obey His commands, right? That's a part of that. All right, let's recap. We've covered lots. We did a grammar. We did some studying here. Your teachers will be happy. If you're students, tell your teachers you studied grammar at church during spring break. Let's go to Matthew 28. Let's start in verse 18 through 20. I want to recap. I want to bring us back to these verses as a whole. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So because of this authority, therefore, go." He's sending them out. He's sending me out. He's sending you out. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The first thing we see here is the authority. Jesus is the ultimate, the supreme rabbi. And because of that authority, we're called to go and make disciples, to share that good news. Three of the things we do, we've talked about. We are called to go. We're called to family, friends, mission field, wherever it may be. We can't wait for the lost to step into the church. Don't forget that. We can't just huddle on a Sunday morning and hope someone's going to show up. We have to go. There's a song by Hillsong Young and Free, and this is what the lyrics say. It says, "It's not time to be silent. Don't you dare hide your light. There's a world outside your window, so don't let it pass you by. There's a world outside these walls, so we are called to go." The second thing that is mentioned is the idea of declaration. They believe it, and now that's this idea of declaration. It's time to get wet. It's time to be baptized. In the book of Acts, Philip is walking. The Lord leads him to this gentleman that's looking at the book of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it, and they have this conversation. Now, I put it up here for us. It's Acts 8, 35 through 38. "So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?' He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." It was just like that. He heard the good news. He's like, "What's next? I got to get baptized." Like, that's the next step. The final thing that we see of these three is teaching. It's to help someone grow in knowledge of Scripture. So the goal would be then they could make disciples, and then their disciples would be able to make disciples. 2 Peter 3:18 mentions this. "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in that. As we close this up, I want to invite the band to head back towards the stage. And just as I wrestled through this idea this week of disciple making, and obviously for me, I work at a church. I meet with a youth group every Wednesday. I get to go to cool conferences. This is kind of a part of my world on a normal basis in some sense. And it can almost be taken for granted and almost become just the everyday. And this brought me back to this idea that this is a lot. It's a big responsibility. It's an important work where souls are literally at stake in this. And just throughout this series, I remember week six and seven, we talked about sin. And the reality is that sin separates us. It takes us away from God. It takes us away from the throne. It takes us away from, there was a word I used, shalom, a peace that we did have with God. Sin pulls us away from that. The good news is Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We chose to leave that peace, and God invites us back in through the cross. And that reminds me of this disciple-making process, of how important it is. And for me, I don't know about for you, it's a little burdensome. Like, I don't know a better way to say this, I get paid for it, you know? But for you, you work a 8 to 5, or you go to school full time, or you go to school and you work, you have children, you have family you're trying to feed, your bills you're trying to pay, and you're trying to figure all this out, and you're like, wait, I also need to be doing this? Like, that's a little too heavy. That's a little too much. Well, here's what I would say to that. And this encouraged me, and I realized this as I studied this. We're going to end with this. It is Matthew 28:20. There's a sentence, there's a little saying at the end that I didn't read. Here's what it says. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That literally means the whole of the day. I am with you always to the very end of the day. So you go back to verse 16 and Jesus says, look, I have authority over everything. And then you look at verse 20 and Jesus says, guess what? I am with you forever. And in between these two, go and make disciples. We are literally sandwiched in between his authority and his presence. And the call is to go. And for me, that's a relief and encouragement, right? Because it's a big weight, it's a big burden. And God says, no, I'm with you and I have given you authority and I have authority. Go and make disciples. Church, Christians, what's it mean being a Christian? Last chapter of this, but what does it mean? It means to go and make disciples, to baptize them and to teach them, and know that his authority and his presence rest on us while we go. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for, God, your grace, your authority. God, you have the authority. And ultimately, you've actually bestowed some of that on us to go and to be representatives of you in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in the stores we go to, the ball games we go to, the vacations we go on. You have bestowed your authority on us to go to make disciples in those places, God. God, and as we go, your presence is with us. We know that right after this, you sent the Holy Spirit. So you tell your disciples that you are sending someone. You sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Thank you for that. God, help us as we go just to have our eyes open. There's a world outside our window. There's a world outside these walls. Remind us of that. Help us keep our eyes open and to know that as followers of you, we follow so close to you, but we're also called to go and to draw people into you, to bring people to you. God, thank you for that. And I pray over everyone in this room. I pray for their week. I pray that they can have rest in you. I pray that they can have safe travels. I pray for those watching online, the same thing, that they would have safe travels wherever they may be. I pray for people in our church that are sick and hurting. I know this week I went to multiple hospital visits, and I just pray your presence over them and your authority over their sickness, God, because we believe you're bigger. We believe you have the power over any sickness in this world. And if you decide to heal or you don't decide to heal, you still sit on the throne. And I pray that authority, that power over that, and pray discernment for doctors. And Lord, that you would step in. And God, we thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your grace. And it's in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.